If you'll turn to James chapter 5, this is where I want to preach from. And I actually have a text I want to zero in on. I mean, I have one verse and maybe two, but I want to read for context the verses around those two verses. So I want to read 1 through 11 in the epistle of James, chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I have several news items I was going to share with you just as sort of a preface to my remarks today and dealing with the verses I want to deal with, but I don't know how deep I want to go into these stories. But they do relate to what I'm going to be preaching, because they have to do with violence. Violence to the Word of God. Violence to justice. We have a story here regarding Rick Warren. That wolf. That devil. This is Father's Day. Now, I don't, in the church, get into Father's Day. Every Lord's Day is our Father's Day. I'm not against, you know, families doing Father's Day. Nothing wrong with it. I just don't get into these sort of things in the church as far as these various special days. But at Rick Warren's church today, they're having a group of LGBT families come. And they're all going to come, and they're going to worship with Warren and his people. And then afterwards, Warren's going to meet with them, and they're going to have a meal. And they're going to talk about what they agree on and what they disagree on. And these people are coming in as really friends. We have a comment from Jeff Lutz, executive director of Soul Force. You've heard of it. And one of the organizers of the American Family Outing. These are sodomite groups. He says the meetings, they've done it with other churches, have been an occasion to clear up misperceptions on both sides and begin to focus on what we have in common. We have nothing in common with darkness and hell. But apparently Jeff and Rick have something in common. It says Lutz and his partner Gary Stein, along with their three kids, will be participating in a visit with Saddleback Church. Do you think they'll be reproached for this? I mean, do you think they'll be rebuked for this by Rick Warren? Do you think he'll preach from the pulpit how wicked this is, how horrible this is, what they're doing to these children, what they're doing themselves as well? Of course not. He'll abuse the grace of God and the love of Jesus. Do you think that he's going to protect the flock this way, the flock which Christ hath purchased with his own blood? No, he won't. He's being used by the devil. And then I had something from, I just thought was ironic, from the American Family Association, which does many good things, but they also are wildly ecumenical and promote Antichrist. I looked, an email came, and it had an advertisement for their bookstore. They have books, videos, etc. And speaking of those who are featured in some of these DVDs. They say many fought, some died during the many years of our Christian heritage. Names emerge from the distant and not so distant past to show us how we have come to worship and understand the words of God. Luther, Tyndale, Wesley, Wycliffe, Peter and Paul are just a few names whose stories are told on these DVDs. Now, what would those men say about making common cause with Romanists and lauding them as Christians? And then we have the story of Jim Donahue, a very fine Christian lawyer who was humiliated by the state Supreme Court this week. And we all lost when he lost. He should have won. I won't go into details for others who will hear this and not know what I'm talking about, because I don't have time. But suffice it to say, it was a total abortion of justice, a reversal of a lower court ruling, which was just. And of course, this again had to do with the sodomites. And so that's the kind of week it was. That's just a sample of the things that took place this past week and are taking place. So we have need to raise up a righteous standard. We have need to draw a line. We have need to be active in defense of the faith. We can't just sit there. We have to do something, do everything we can to defend the faith and contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. As Luther did, as Tyndale did, as Wycliffe and Wesley did in their day. But we also can get very, very discouraged in the face of these things. And my text is this, James 5, 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, by the context which I just read, we know that James is writing to Christians. Christians who have suffered loss and even violence at the hands of powerful, greedy, wanton, brutal, ruthless, rich men. There is a break in this 11 verses. You read the first five, and James is addressing these wicked men. There's controversy. Some people say, well, they're Christians, and they're not Christians. They're not in the church. But he is addressing them for the benefit of the church. He is addressing them as God's herald, as God's apostle, as God's preacher. And he turns then, and this is in verse 1 through 6, and he turns then to the church. There's a break, you see. And then in 7, he begins to address the church to encourage us. I say to encourage us. James urges the brethren to be patient. To be patient, he says, unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, even though the wicked seem to prosper in their violent and thieving ways, the Lord will someday bring them to justice. He will bring them to justice. As they say, they can run, but they can't hide. He will bring them to justice, and he will vindicate his people. All evil men, of course, even in this life, are going to reap a measure of what they sow sooner or later. I tell you, they will. You may not realize they're reaping it, but they'll reap it. They'll reap it in the dead of the night as they contemplate their own demise. They can talk all they want about, oh, death is just something not to be afraid of, and we just go back into nature. It's a continual cycle. But they are horrified of the thought of death. And many wonder what lies on the other side of death. And they'll reap it in other ways, in their families and in their own bodies. They'll reap a measure of what they sow, and maybe a great measure of what they sow. Because you see, even in this life, the Lord comes to the defense of his people. Sometimes he comes down with great power. It's so obvious what he's doing. And he does it for his glory. But he does see. He cares. He loves justice more than we do. He loves his people more than we do. That's shameful to say. But James speaks of the coming of the Lord, and certainly when the Lord comes back, there'll be a great tribunal. And these wicked men, including those four justices, except they repent, they'll perish. And they'll be put up before all of mankind and all the angels, and their crimes will be listed. The judge will list their crimes. They sit there on that bench so smug and pervert justice and ignore facts and law. But they will be condemned by facts and law before the great judge. The facts of their life will be displayed and compared to the law. And they've broken the law over and over and over and perverted it. And they have perverted their position of power and authority. And this will all be put before the whole world. They'll be put on display, just as our brother was put on display in court the other day. And some of us have been on display, mocked, ridiculed, and then unjustly sentenced at times. The Lord will come back. He'll come back, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will come back. And these men will stand trial. And then finally he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord will come back. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He may come to these sooner. He's coming for all of us one day. And he'll come back for them. And he'll come back on that last great day. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Certainly all evil men who misuse and abuse God's people will, without exception, suffer the justice and the vengeance of God for all eternity. And all of them, without exception, will know the wrath of God on account of their mistreatment and even their persecution of the Lord's people. I mean, the mistreatment. Those who think, well, he's only a Christian. I'll cheat him even. I'll hold back his wages. I'll fix him. I don't like Christians. And I can abuse him, and he isn't probably going to make the big deal about it. He won't even go to court, maybe. He'll choose to avoid that. You know, even that, there'll be a price paid. But certainly for persecuting God's people outrightly, for being God's people. So be patient, the Bible says. Be patient. And when James says this, it's not that Christians are forbidden from seeking a redress of grievances in the courts of men. I'm going to be talking about that this afternoon and preaching from Romans 13, speaking of the civil government. It's not that we cannot seek a redress of grievances, a protection of our immutable rights. But there are times when judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Isaiah 59, verse 14. That's a grievous thing. It's a vexing thing to live in such a time, not for some. You know, until it really comes to their doorstep, and it has to come to their doorstep before they notice anything, because they're not going beyond their doorstep, so to speak, in spreading their faith or taking a stand or sharing the gospel. But until it comes to their doorstep, they don't notice what's going on. But for Christians who care, for Christians who seek to serve the Lord, for Christians who want to be faithful, for Christians who have a concern for the glory of God, the Word of God, the Church of God, and generations yet unborn, it is a grievous thing to live in such a time as what we live. It is a dangerous time. In many ways, increasingly dangerous. But we are nevertheless to patiently trust in and wait on the Lord. These people James was addressing were in more dire straits than we are. We don't know what's going to happen here in this country yet. The script hasn't been shown to us. Others have faced far more than we are now facing. We may face far more in the future. But it's a dangerous thing. If we are to serve him and seek to please him, it is a dangerous time increasingly for Christians who step out and do the right thing. Dangerous, I say, in legal sense sometimes, maybe financial sense. This is nothing compared to what others are suffering. But I'm saying it's just very grievous to see this and to see justice just trampled on. But we ought to always encourage one another with this reminder, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, James doesn't say, stop living like a Christian. He doesn't say, just wait till the Lord comes. Lay back, go with the flow, don't make waves, fit in, act like the world so the world will love you. He doesn't say this. And the Word of God doesn't say that. It says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. If we're speaking of justice, certainly we ought to pray that the Word of God would have free course. There's nothing more important than that. And we shouldn't just sit back and be stripped of our religious liberties. This is an issue bigger than us. But by the same token, James says, be patient. Be patient. The Lord hates injustice. The Lord hates wickedness. The Lord loves His people. He loves us with an electing, redeeming, defending, preserving love. He loves us. We're loved by the Father, God the Father. He's our Father. He's our God. We're His children. We're loved by the Son. Didn't He die to redeem us? Didn't He shed His blood for us? Doesn't He take up our cause continually at the right hand of God? We're loved by the Holy Ghost. Isn't He our comforter? Isn't He our teacher? Doesn't He convict us when need be? Doesn't He comfort us in all things at all times? And doesn't He strengthen our heart with grace? Unless we resist Him, resist Him, resist Him. James says this, be patient. And I add this from the Word of God. From 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. And this from Psalm 62:8, trust in Him at all times, ye people, pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. And be patient. And have long patience. Long patience. Now in 10 and 11, we see this, take my brethren the prophets, who has spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Look at the prophets, he's saying. Look what they went through compared to what we're going through right now. We're going through nothing. My concern is not for what we're, quote, going through, unquote. My concern is for the church, her autonomy, her liberty, her freedom, her identity. My concern is for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it might have free course. My concern is for justice in our country. My concern is that the evil that we face be faced, and that we might be able to freely face it with the Word of God and look it in the eye and say exactly what it is and preach against it and stand against it. That's my concern. My concern is for those that come after me as well. But first, the glory of God, the justice of God, the law of God. So we look at the prophets. They truly suffered. But they had patience. We suffer in our hearts, in our spirits. We see these defeats. We see evil advancing. We suffer. They suffered in their spirits, in their souls, in their bodies. They suffered, truly suffered. Around the world today, Christians are truly suffering affliction. But look at their patience. They're examples of both suffering affliction and then of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. 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 They kept serving God. They kept on the straight way. They kept to the line. They continued to do the work they were called and created to do. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So he compares us first. I'm saying he points us first to the prophets. One situation where they were being afflicted because of their preaching and their stand. And then he points to Job, who was being afflicted by the devil, as an example for us, down through the ages, and of God's very pitiful and tender mercy in both cases. They were happy which endure. Those that don't endure are not happy. So we have to be patient. The Lord will right all wrongs. The Lord will execute all judgments. The Lord will punish all evildoers. The Lord will revenge and vindicate His people. The Lord will uphold His word. Be patient. The text says the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He hasn't left us. He hasn't deserted us. He sees what's going on. He has a purpose for letting it go on. He doesn't move men, create men, make men persecute His people, do injustice. He's not the author of sin, but He is allowing this for His purposes. Be patient. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. And I add from 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Be patient, but don't be weary in well-doing. The prophets weren't. Now in our text, James, by the Holy Spirit, gives us the example of the patience an husbandman or a farmer must have. Now to get to a harvest, he must use all the means the Lord has put into his hands. Being patient doesn't mean not living up to your responsibilities, making use of the means of grace God has given us. And the farmer has to work up the ground. He has to remove the weeds. He has to take out the rocks. He has to prepare the seed bed. He has to sow the seed. He has to do what he can to control the weeds and the pests. He has to do all these things. But there's only so much he can do. Certainly, everything he does is by the strength and mercy of God. But there's only so much he can do as he makes use of the strength and some of these means God has given him to produce a harvest. Then he has to trust the Lord for the rains, because without the rains, no seed can germinate. No plant can grow. There can be no harvest of precious fruit. It says a precious fruit. The fruit of his labor and the fruit of his patience. The fruit of God's goodness and mercy and grace. Behold the husbandman, it says, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rains. In the part of the world where these people lived that James was writing to initially, he writes to all of us, doesn't he? But those people received soaking rains in the fall and then, of course, again in the spring. They needed that rain in the fall and they needed that rain in the spring. And speaking as a former farmer, I say a former farmer. Today the word farmer has become somewhat misused. Every guy that moves out from the city and gets an acre of land is a farmer. He gets a couple of bunny rabbits and a Shetland pony and puts in a little garden and he's a farmer. But speaking as a former farmer, I can tell you there is a need for rain during the growing season, but I'll tell you, it is vital that, especially with regard to grain, that crops receive the early rain and the latter rain. They need the early rain to germinate. I say the seeds need the early rain to germinate. They need rain later on to produce the grain. And if they don't get enough, well, if they don't get any, you don't get grain. But if they don't get enough, you don't get good grain. You don't get what's called test weight to your grain. The corn, for instance, will be much lighter. There'll be less to it. It'll be smaller kernels. You won't have the test weight. Now, a farmer can do everything else just right, but without rain, he's not going to get a crop. And there's nothing a farmer can do to make it rain. He can have the best machinery in the world. He can be the hardest worker. He can have the best seed. He can have tested the soil. He can have fertilized it just right. He has the greatest seed bed. But if you don't have any rain, you're not going to get a crop. In 1976, I farmed through one of the worst droughts in Wisconsin's history, at least in the area I was in. And I can testify to you that such an experience teaches patience. The last rain we had came in early April. And it was a very, very hot year, and there was no rain the rest of the year. My wife reminded me this morning that she opened up the windows in April, and she never shut them. It was hot and there was no need to shut them. The windows were open from April all year long till it got cold in October. And it did get cold, but we didn't get any snow at all to speak of. And I remember the ground was so bad that the kids had to wear shoes when they ran outside. Because the grass, all the grass was down like little needles. It just pricked your feet. It was just uncomfortable. Everything was dust. Everything was dry. And so we went through that year. And you know what I did the next year? I planted my crops. I planted my crops in dry, dusty ground, and I waited for rain. I was like Elijah, constantly looking for rain. I would see a little cloud the size of a man's fist. Oh, I would hope. I didn't pray because I wasn't a Christian, but I would hope that it would rain. Farmers have no choice. They have to plant their crop. They have to patiently wait for rain. And it can be hard waiting, but you have no choice. You have to have long patience. In times of drought, a farmer, especially an old-fashioned family farmer, living from year to year, can feel a sense of despair when it's a drought, but he still has to patiently wait. There's nothing you can do. And sometimes we only learn patience when we have no choice. Is God teaching us something now? Is God teaching us something through all these setbacks? Perhaps He's teaching us patience. Perhaps He's teaching us to endure. Perhaps He's teaching us to pray. Perhaps He's teaching us to trust in Him. Perhaps He's teaching us to treat Him as holy and let loose of all these worldly devices that the Christians have taken to themselves, thinking, well, we're going to win. We get the right combination. We get the right coalition. We get the right tactics. We win, we win, we win. That's the problem, we. I've been guilty of it in the past. I remember saying things such as, well, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And it's not always true. We have to glorify God. We have to stand and do what's right and then patiently wait. And it's easy to despair when evil and injustice seem to rule the day, but we must be patient and we must wait on the Lord. Like the farmer, we must be patient and we must be faithful in the defense of our gospel faith and Christian liberty. Like the farmer, we have to just keep sowing. We have to just keep working. We have to make use of the means God has provided us. And of course, we must pray fervently. But we have to patiently wait as well. Now, we're not to be patient with evil. I'm not saying that. We're not to be patient with evildoers. But we are to be patient through evil times. And we are to be patient through our struggles with evildoers. And we are to endure. Patiently endure. The dangers of becoming impatient are so many. We can give up. We can become weak in our faith. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, Paul addressing the Ephesian church and us as well, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Sometimes we have to come to grips with how weak we are, how helpless we are in the face of evil, and be patient. And then we become strong in the Lord and the power of His might. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not in ourself, not in our own arm of flesh, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we have to be careful. If we're not patient, we can give up. And we grow weak in the faith. We start mistrusting the Word of God. There are many encouragements in the Word of God. Maybe some of them we have taken wrong and out of context even. And we have to be careful of this as we have this idea in our own mind what victory is, when it should come, and how badly we want it now. And we have to be careful of being impatient because we can turn to carnal comforts and worldly diversions. In other words, what's the use? This is depressing. I'm tired of reading these things and hearing these things about setbacks and the wicked on the advance. I'm tired of hearing about it. I'm just not going to listen anymore. Many Christians have done that. I'm not going to worry about it. There are so many wonderful things I could be doing right now. I could be enjoying myself. That's what impatience will bring. That idea, I'll just get away from it all. And then last, if we become impatient, we can trust in our own flesh, our own devices. I've already talked about that many times. But see, that's what impatience brings. We must win. We must win now. We'll do whatever we have to do to win. We will push the Word of God aside with regard to some of the commands as to how we're to conduct ourselves in warfare, in witness, in protest. And we'll do it our way. But the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we need those sort of weapons that will pull down strongholds, spiritual strongholds, because our real enemy is the devil. Doesn't make people any less the enemies of the church, evil people, but it's the devil that we have to deal with. It's a spiritual battle. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Establish your hearts. This means to set your hearts fast. Strengthen your hearts, of course, with grace and in the faith. Be steadfast. Be resolute. That's what it means. Establish your hearts. The Lord who created and governs all things will return to make all things right. Now we must, meantime, strengthen our hearts with this blessed assurance. And we must avail ourselves of God's grace. We must strive to be made strong in the faith, and we have to have long patience so we might be found faithful when the Lord returns. Be faithful. Be found faithful. Isn't it better to be found faithful and perhaps in the short run be losing than to be unfaithful and win a few short-term battles even? I'll take the former, not the latter. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I'll make another application. There are many we could make. It's all right, as we look at this language of metaphor with the husbandman and the rain, to make other applications as well. As long as we're careful and do it properly. Certainly couldn't we apply this to evangelism and the sowing of the word? Gospel preaching. I mean, these are dry times. The soil's filled with rocks and weeds and so dry. So dry. So dusty. But we have to keep sowing seed. We have to be patient. Continue to sow this precious seed so that we might have precious fruit, a harvest of souls. The times aren't right, someone says. The Bible says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. You have to sow to reap. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but he that giveth the increase. God is behind it all. If a soul is saved, it's God. It's the sovereign grace of God. It's the mighty power of God. And so we go out and sow the seed. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. There's no doubt that we need the heavens to be rent and for God to just rain revival on our nation. But we have to be faithful. David Livingston was faithful. He said, I am immortal till my work is accomplished. He was a husbandman, a patient one, who waited for the precious fruit of the earth and trusted in the Lord for the early and latter rain. He said, I am immortal till my work is accomplished, and although I see few results, future missionaries will see conversions following every sermon. May they not forget the pioneers who worked in the thick gloom with few rays to cheer, except such as flow from faith and the precious promises of God's Word. The Irish missionary to Persia and India, Robert Bruce, said this, I am not reaping the harvest. You know, so many say, well, if we can see results, let's go share the gospel, if we can see it received, if we can see results, we don't want to pull rocks out. That's no fun. I can tell you I pulled plenty of rocks out of plenty of fields. I remember as a boy, we had what was called a stone boat in those days. We farmed an area that was very, very rocky. And us kids would follow the stone boat and pick rock. And I thought it was never going to end. Being an active boy, of course, too. But the sun was hot. The hours were long. It was so boring. I said, I'll never be a farmer. I was a farmer anyway. I should have said, I'll try not to farm where there's this many rocks. But it's not a fun job. But it sure is nice seeing a nice crop of corn on that ground if you've done your job. And we may not be the ones that harvest it, but somebody will. We have to be patient, have long patience. I'm not reaping the harvest, Robert Bruce said. I can scarcely claim to be sowing the seed. I'm hardly plowing the soil, but I am gathering out the stones. He said that too is missionary work. Let it be supported by loving sympathy and fervent prayer. We need to make use of the means God has given us in evangelism, and we need to pray He'll open the heavens and pour out a revival rain. But I'll tell you, with regard to evangelism, with regard to every other duty that we have, with regard to our own spiritual growth, the Bible holds this principle. In this case, it has to do with giving financially to the Lord's work. But it says this. Paul says this. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Doesn't mean you're going to get rich. But can you trust the promises of God in all these things, that if you sow bountifully, God will give you a rich harvest? But let me take the principle James gives with regard to patience and apply it to spiritual growth and maturity. I want to do that. I don't know how well I'll do it. I thought about this and I thought, well, I wish I had more time to put down more notes and think about it more. But with God's help, I want to do it. I know what's in my heart regarding it. I don't know if it'll come out my mouth. I often have a disconnect. The Bible tells us to teach us to number our days. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That we might be a wise people. That we might have the benefit of knowing God's word, but not just knowing it, but understanding the right and the practical application of His word, and that we might obey it, that we might seek to be close to the Lord and know Him and the power of His resurrection, that we might more and more have our eyes on that far country and look forward to it. You and I have a great need to mature in the faith, both in our understanding of the doctrines of our faith, in our relationship with the Lord, and in an experiential or experimental sense. I'm saying we need to know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and live in such a way as to experience the power and the reality of the Word of God. Actually, in our lives, experience it. Experience Christ in our lives, the incarnate Word, through His Word, through the realization of the promises of God. We need this. We have a need to bear the precious fruit of the Spirit. Now, words are good, but then we have to act on our words. And you know, the day is going to show who, even in this congregation, was determined to go forward in the faith, was determined to patiently, persistently seek after the things of God and grow and see their spiritual man become stronger, their relationship with Christ to become more intimate, their understanding of the Word to be deeper. It'll show those who applied their hearts unto wisdom. The day will show it. You will see in the coming years a widening gap between the haves and the have-nots, so to speak. Those who have been putting up spiritual treasure in their hearts, laying away spiritual treasure in heaven, those who have not. And Satan and our sin nature are the enemies we have to wrestle with as we seek to know the Lord more and more through His Word and through the pursuit of holiness. You know, Satan is a fearsome, deceiving, devouring, brutal enemy. But when we resist him, he'll flee. I'm convinced our most dangerous enemy lies within. It's our sin nature. I know my worst enemy is my sin nature. And I know that astride the path to sanctification and joy and peace, for me, I see the devil and I see my sin nature standing locked arm in arm, blocking that path. And I am convinced that if we mortify the sin nature, the devil is done for, in a sense. What can he do except by our sin nature? He makes no headway with our spiritual man, not if it's growing in grace and holiness. It's our sin nature. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Let me explain that text just very briefly. You cannot sow life everlasting by the works that you do. I hope we all agree on that. But those who are sowing to the flesh, they're not sowing to the Spirit. I trust you're all sowing to the Spirit, because if you're not, to some point or another, you're not in Christ. But those who sow to the flesh reap complete and utter corruption, an eternal corruption in hell. Those that sow to the Spirit as Christians will reap life everlasting. I mean, it's an evidence that we'll reap life everlasting if we're sowing to the Spirit. But we can be very, very stingy in our sowing. And that's why he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sow a little seed, get a little harvest. It's just that simple. But we need to sow for a bountiful harvest. There's a principle here for Christians. There is a precept. And I don't know if I explained it very well in such a short time, but it's just this. When we sow to the flesh, we'll suffer a twofold loss. Those that live just sowing to the flesh, and there's no sowing whatsoever to the Spirit, they're headed for hell. They show that they are. But we can also sow to the Spirit and to the flesh. And sometimes we sow a little to the Spirit and a lot to the flesh. And what do we reap? Corruption. And what happens? We backslide spiritually. And I think it's important to point out, you know, in this day and age, this is a day and age of just unbelievable immorality. I mean, I don't even like using the word, but you know the word. Starts with an S, that kind of immorality. But there are other corruptions. And so you have to be careful of having your heart corrupted by the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, after worldly things, after luxury, after friendships maybe you shouldn't even have, after things you want to attain, and those things have become an idol, no matter how good they started out being. You have to be careful you're not corrupted by those things. Sowing to the Spirit by prayer, the study of the Word, Christian service, and godly fellowship. This is striving also against our flesh, rather than feeding it. And by doing this, we become more sanctified and we purge out corruptions in our flesh. We grow in spiritual understanding. We grow in strength. We grow in peace. We grow in knowledge of God. But our sin nature is very, very stubborn. That's my sin nature. I think he's, in a sense, related to your sin nature. And he's stubborn. And he can get the best of us from time to time in some small way or maybe some large way. Certainly, King David's sin nature who was a type of the Christ, got the best of him in a big way. And he reaped much corruption from that. Our sin nature, with all its weaknesses, also stands blocking our way to spiritual maturity. Blocking our way to wisdom, peace, and joy. Our sin nature, with all its foolishness and weaknesses, the love of the world stands in the way. And we can get discouraged. We can get discouraged. But here's a word of encouragement by way of our text. Not an empty word of encouragement, but there are no empty words in the Word of God, but a worthwhile word of encouragement. A strengthening word of encouragement. God is not like men. He doesn't just pat you on the hand and say, there, it'll be all right. Just try to feel better. He tells us the way of redemption. I'm saying, using the word redemption, I'm saying about redeeming the time, redeeming our lives for Christ. Redeeming ourselves, so to speak, out of the bad influence, out of the weakness, out of the things that make our hearts grieve, and into the way of righteousness. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't say, this time, that's it, I'm just giving up. Be patient. Be patient. Patiently stand against the flesh. Patiently stand against the devil. Patiently pursue the things that are for your edification and strengthening. Those who truly desire to be shed of their carnal weaknesses, their foolish ways, those who want to truly grow strong in the faith and wise in the Lord, seek after the precious fruit, not of the earth, but of the Spirit. So it's crucial that we sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh, but we have to be patient. We have to be patient. That doesn't mean patient with sin. I mean, if you're a Christian, you hate sin. And the longer you're a Christian, the more you hate it. And then you wonder, well, then why do I do it? Because you have a sin nature. Your spiritual man needs to grow stronger. The flesh needs to be more and more mortified. But you have to patiently endure. You can't say, well, here I am, I'll never be any different, I've come this far, it doesn't seem like I can get any further. Yes, you can. But with God's help. With God's help. We need to labor for the harvest. We have stubborn sins, which are like stones in a field. They have to be removed. I remember one time our neighbor had a stone that had to be dynamited out. Back in the good old days when a farmer could just go get some dynamite and blow up a rock if he wanted to. You know, some stones are big, and some are stubborn, and some are hard, and some are tough to get rid of. But they can be removed. And we have to keep at it. And if we would bear the precious fruit of the Spirit in our lives, if we would have a harvest of righteousness, then we have need to constantly be tending and sowing the spiritual seed in the seed bed. We have to put it there, and we have to constantly tend it. I know I'm getting into the language of metaphor, but I'm not trying to be a poet or something. I'm not trying to bring anything new to your ears. I'm just making an application of the text, and it's so true. That seedbed is our heart and our mind. We have to put spiritual seed in it, and we can't get discouraged by setbacks. You know, our flesh gets bored. Our flesh, for some reason, a few pages out of the Bible can be hard to read. I hope it's not like that with you anymore. I can remember a time with me when it was hard. It was hard to read that. You give me a good book on history, and I'll devour the thing. The Bible, I'm saying years ago, a couple pages, and I've had about enough now. We shouldn't despair. We have to fight against the flesh. We can't despair. Our flesh seems strong. The devil seems to win the day sometimes. But his is not the battle. The battle is the Lord's. And we have to be patient. We have to avail ourselves of God's tender mercy through Christ. We have to wait upon the Lord for sanctifying grace and strength. You know, I have news for you. As we seek to be sanctified and have a victory over sin. And I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about sin such as a cold heart. I'm talking about sin such as pride. I'm talking about sin such as not doing the things that we ought even. I'm talking about sin such as even having a wrong intent in our heart. So yes, I'm talking about the sins you might think of, but I'm talking about all sin. I got news for you. You must apply the means of grace God has given you and wage an all-out war on sin on a broad front. But you cannot win except God help you. And see, that's where you shouldn't get discouraged, because He will help you. And sometimes, you know, I'm convinced that there are times when He steps back and lets you flounder a bit. He lets you really get a good look at your own sin nature. He lets you struggle for a while for your own good. For your own good. So you know, my help cometh from the Lord. We can't do it without God. We need God. We have to be patient. We have to wait upon the Lord for grace and strength. Like the early and latter rains. We have need for the Lord to send us grace and strength by the Holy Spirit. And He will. He will if we're patient. The Lord is very pitiful and full of tender mercy. But we have to patiently labor. We have to patiently wait on the Lord. We have to do our part. But we have to understand our weakness. And we must have long patience. Hosea chapter 6 verse 3 says, "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." We have to be patient, long patience. Patiently wait on the Lord. Continue on. Continue on the way of sanctification and holiness and righteousness. Continue to fight a good fight of faith, but be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And it does, one way or another, for each of us today. That's not the issue. The issue is, what sort of fruit will our lives bear for the Lord? The day will show it. I tell you, the day will show it. I trust there are none sitting here that will not take all this to heart and realize, I must go forward in the Lord. I must look at my life. I must see where I'm growing cold. I must see where I've got idols set up, whatever it might be. And it's interfering. It's interfering with my faithfully, persistently seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be strong in the faith, and have a heart overflowing with peace and assurance. What sort of fruit will our lives bear for the Lord? Some Christians have convinced themselves, or rather, the devil has convinced them, that living in the faith consists of good words and fair speeches. They're not sowing spiritual seed. They'll not harvest spiritual things. They're not patiently, persistently seeking the way of sanctification, righteousness, holiness, and faith. They'll not advance in wisdom. They'll not advance in righteousness. They'll not advance in sanctification, peace, and joy. You can't do that by just going to church. Church is so very important. But you can't just go to church a few hours every week and that's it. Some people can't even do that. These things are worth laboring for. They require patience, even long patience. The Bible says this, Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Sometimes you have to sow in tears. You might be so vexed with your own sin nature, with your own weaknesses, with your own deadness or coldness. Then sow in tears, and you'll reap in joy. Sow in tears. I'm tired of this positive Christianity. It's all supposed to be laughter. There ought to be some tears. As we see the Lord's grace and mercy and kindness to us, And we see how we have failed him so miserably over the years. Sow in tears, you'll reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I don't know if I've made a very good application of this passage today, but I hope you know what I'm getting at. I hope you apply it in your life with regard to all matters. And be patient. As we study the Word of God, be patient. Keep studying it. As you struggle with various things in the Word of God and various doctrines, be patient. Keep striving to know the Lord more and more and to know His doctrines. As you work to mortify the flesh, be patient. Trust in the Lord. Make use of the means of grace. Keep at it. As we see all this injustice about us, be patient. The coming of the Lord is nigh. As we seek to serve the Lord in all different ways, both with our lives, our finances, our church, we have to be patient and keep at it. Endure. Keep at it. None of patience today, is there? People get married and they can't even be patient. I don't know what they expect out of marriage, but pretty soon they're divorced. People start a job, and because they can't start at the top, oh, I'm not being treated right because I'm not top of the heap. I'm not getting everything I wanted. You have a job. My grandpa came home in the Depression. He had lost his job. He was a plasterer. Didn't even have a car to drive to work. Put all his tools in a wheelbarrow. And I don't know how many miles he went sometimes. You know how early in the morning he had to start just to get to work? Work all day long, come home, and then the Depression comes, he loses his job. He's an immigrant. He has nothing. So finally he gets a job with the CCC, the Civilian Conservation Corps. Doesn't pay much. A rock falls on his arm and breaks it. He comes home one day with a broken arm. Now what? I mean, that family was happy to have bread. Be patient. Keep at it. People don't keep at it. I want a home right now. I want it all paid for. I want just the kind of car I want. I want this. I want this. I want this. I want this. God wants you to be patient and work and serve Him and not let all the things of this world get in the way. There are good things in this world that can become evil things if we don't patiently apply ourselves to the Word of God and continually seek to strengthen our spiritual man while mortifying our flesh and serving the Lord with grateful hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. If we're not in Christ, then everything I said is of little use. If we don't understand, it's through Christ. We have to more and more strengthen our understanding of Christ, our relationship with Christ. All the blessings of God, all the grace, all the mercy flow to us through Christ, our kinsman redeemer, with whom we have union. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Make certain you're in Christ. When I see a man or a woman who just has no desire to patiently seek after God, to be built up in the faith, to mortify the flesh, we have to ask, is he in Christ? Is she in Christ? And we ought to pray for them.